This is part two of Pastor David Menard's message titled, Israel's Final Seven-Year Period. In part one, we explored the prophetic insights from Daniel 9 and Revelation 13, discussing the timeline leading up to the final 7 years before the return of Christ. Pastor David explained how these passages lay out key events like the rise of the Antichrist and the challenges believers will face. Now, as we move into part two, we'll pick up at verse 27 to further break down what we are learning about the final week of Daniel's prophecy, where we uncover more about the covenant, the sacrifices, and the events marking the halfway point of this critical period.
So now let's break it down. Let's look at verse 27 and let's break down what we're learning here. The key figure in verse 27 is this Antichrist. And he is a future political leader who arises in the end times. He comes onto the scenes and the Antichrist is a charismatic ruler who makes a peace agreement with Israel and with the other nations. He comes on the scene. I know the Bible calls him a beast, and we hear the phrase Antichrist, and it sounds scary, but I want you to know that's not how the world will see him. He doesn't have a pitchfork and horns and a red suit. There aren't demons flying around that you can see. He is going to come on the scene as a brilliant orator, charismatic, attractive, winsome, and all the world will be in awe of him. He will make a covenant, a peace treaty with Israel that allows them to rebuild their temple. And that is what the religious Jews want more than anything today. When you go to Israel, you will go to the Western Wailing Wall, and they are there praying. And they're praying fervently. I mean, they're praying like this at the Wailing Wall. And why? Because they can't get on the Temple Mount. And so they're praying, Messiah, come and restore our temple. That's what they want. They can't have the Temple Mount right now because there's a Dome of the Rock, which is a Islamic religious center on top of it. It was built in 700 AD. Islam is a wicked religion. And Islam always does this. Wherever there is a Jewish holy site, they will tear it down and they will put up a fake holy site there, an Islamic holy site, and take over. And they did that. They built the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount, and the Jews are longing to worship on the Temple Mount again, where the temple used to be. It's now under Islamic control. And this Antichrist will come, and he will do something that the world is waiting for. He will make peace between Israel and the Islamic nations. Seems impossible. And he will restore temple worship to the Jews, what they're longing for. You'll remember the Jews did not receive Jesus as their Messiah because they were looking for a political ruler who would overthrow Rome. Guess what they're still looking for? A political ruler who will overthrow Islam. And the Antichrist will be that guy. Jesus said, I came in my Father's name and you did not receive me. There is another coming, the Antichrist, in his own name, Satan's name, and him you will receive. And they will think that this Antichrist is their Messiah. Wow. And he will allow them to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. And you say, how in the world can they rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount? How is that even going to work? Well, I want you to know the Jews are already preparing for this. There is an organization called the Temple Mount Institute, and they have already created all the artifacts of Judaism to worship in the temple. They've made all the priestly clothes. They've made the priestly mitre for the high priest that says a gold mitre that says holiness to the Lord. They've made the linen ephods. They've made the breastplate with the 12 stones of Israel on. They've made all this stuff. Millions and millions of dollars. They've even made the most difficult thing they had to remake was the lampstand, the menorah. And they've even remade that. I have a picture of it for you. It is a half ton, 24 karat gold. It is worth over $3 million. One Jewish family donated the gold for it, by the way. One family, $3 million. I have seen it in person. And you can go there. You can see how big it is. Look at the scale. Look at those people standing on the bottom right-hand corner. It is about 10 feet tall. Now, this is up on a platform. It's about 8 to 10 feet tall. And they've already made it. All the temple artifacts are already made. And the Jews are praying on the Western Wall, just saying, Lord, restore us the temple. Restore us the temple. The Antichrist will do it. And you say, well, how in the world will he do it? The Dome of the Rock is there on the Temple Mount. Well, he will make a peace agreement with the Arab nations, the Islamic nations, and with Israel. And you say, well, even still, how are they going to do it with the Dome of the Rock? Well, here's a picture of the Temple Mount. Do you have any idea how big the Temple Mount is? It is massive. It is 37 acres on the Temple Mount. And as I mentioned, in 700 AD, the Arabs destroyed the Temple Mount and put a Titus destroyed the temple, but they took over the Temple Mount and they put the Dome of the Rock on there and the Al-Aqsa Mosque they built on the Temple Mount to try to keep Jewish to try to remove Jewish history. They want to eliminate the Jews. They have for centuries. And to eliminate the history, they put a Dome of the Rock religious center there. And that's why the Jews can't go on the Temple Mount today. Now, what's amazing is this is 37 acres. This Antichrist will come onto the scene and he will make a peace agreement. And here's what I personally believe from my understanding of Scripture that the Antichrist will do. He will put a dividing wall on that Temple Mount and allow the Muslims to worship on one side and the Jews to worship on the other. And this is staggering to me. The Temple Mount is the most expensive, most important, most highly sought after piece of property on the earth. It is more wars have been fought over it. Tell me how in the last 2,000 years, this expensive, most valuable piece of real estate has remained undeveloped and nothing built on it for 2,000 years. How do you possibly explain that? Well, here's how. God is preserving it. There is a plan. And this Antichrist will come onto the scene, and I believe he will make a peace agreement with Israel and with the Muslims, and he will put a dividing wall right down there where I put that line, and he will say, Jews, you can rebuild your temple on this section here. Now, this is fascinating because this is exactly what the book of Revelation tells us is going to happen. Revelation chapter 11, take a look at this verse. John, of course, is seeing a vision of this last 7-year period that we're studying about in Daniel. And here's what he sees. John says, then I was given a reed like a what? A measuring rod. Loose paraphrase. They didn't have tape measures then. Loose paraphrase. I was given a tape measure. That's what a rod was used for in that time. I was given a tape measure. And the angel said, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Now, John wrote this in 90 AD. The temple was already destroyed. So there's no temple. And he sees in this vision a future temple that the Antichrist allows them to build. And the angel tells him, measure the temple, the altar, and those who worship there. But check this out. Look at the rest of the verse. But leave out the outer court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. Read these words with me out loud. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. At the beginning of the tribulation period, he allows the Jews to rebuild their temple. It can be a temporary tent or something. They'll start doing offerings again immediately, and it will continue for 42 months. And then it'll be stopped, which is exactly what Daniel 9 said, right? And so go back to that picture for me. So here's that line. Let me tell you why the Dome of the Rock was built where that is. And let me tell you why the Temple Mount is so significant. You'll remember there was a man named Abraham. And God told him, he was trying to teach him about the Messiah, Jesus. That Jesus was going to give his life as a ransom for the sins of Israel. And so God tells Abraham, the Messiah is going to come through your son. And then God tells, after when Isaac was 33 years old, God tells Abraham, Abraham, I want you to go to the mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice your son. And you go, what in the world? What kind of horrid God would ever say that? God is not going to have him sacrifice his son. He's showing a foreshadow of what God himself is going to do. God is going to come to earth as a man and die on the cross for our sins. And so he sends him on a, listen to this, on a three-day journey. So in the thought, in Abraham's mind, the son is dead. God told me to kill my son. Dead for 3 days. And he takes him to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is what I named my daughter Moriah for. It means in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. That's what Moriah means. And so God sends him to Mount Moriah. Abraham takes his son, Isaac, 33 years old, up on the mountain. And Isaac says, Dad, I see the wood for the sacrifice. I see the knife for the sacrifice. But where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham trembling, he's just like, and Abraham answers prophetically. He says, God will provide himself as a lamb. And so Isaac goes up there and he goes to offer him. And God says, no, don't offer him. And Isaac comes down off the mountain after 3 days. He's alive. God never had him, wanted him to offer his son. It was a foreshadow of Jesus who after 3 days would resurrect, right? On the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. You say, why are you telling me all this? Here's why. Mount Moriah is that temple mount. David built the temple on Mount Moriah, that ancient holy site. And then Solomon came and expanded the temple, made it bigger. And then Herod came and made it even bigger. And so what you see on that Temple Mount, it was a mountain like this, and then they built on it this way, right? And you make sense? They built retaining walls, and that's the Wailing Wall where the Jews are praying right now. That's the side of the Temple Mount. Well, on the top of that is a spot in that Temple Mount, a spot, a giant spot, where the mountain actually pokes through. And so instead of having a floor, you have an actual top of the mountain. And that's where they built the Dome of the Rock. And instead, because they thought that's where the Holy of Holies was. And so they change the story and they make up a story, the Muslims do. And they say, this is where Muhammad took off on a donkey and flew into heaven. And they built the Dome of the Rock there. They're just trying to change history. The revisionist. And Satan's still doing all of that today, revising history, right? And that's why the Dome of the Rock is there. But there's something very interesting. There's one other spot on this Temple Mount where the mountain pops through. And it's right over here. Put the little arrow there. It's right over there. That's called the Dome of the Tablets. And I have a close-up of that. Please. There is the Dome of the Tablets. And they put a little archway there. And if you go to the next picture, there is where that's actually the mountain. That's not the floor. That's actually the mountain. That's one spot where the mountain pops up. And it's called the Dome of the Tablets. It's also called the Dome of the Spirits, but its prevalent name is Dome of the Tablets. And that's because it is believed that two tablets were there. What two tablets? The Ten Commandments, which is where the Ark of the Covenant held the Ten Commandments. And it is believed that that is where the Holy of Holies may have been. Now go back to that next picture. What's really interesting about this, next picture, is put the arrow on the other spot. Right there is where the East Gate is. So if you put a wall right there, the east gate would be right there. The east gate was significant. That was where you entered into the temple through the east gate. Here's a picture of the east gate. There's the east gate. Go back to that last slide. It's right there where that arrow is, and that's where the new temple will be built, right where that little Dome of the Tablets is. And God tells John, do not measure the outer court, for it's been given over to the Muslims to trample underfoot, to Islam. And that's the Antichrist temple that he's measuring. It's the Jewish temple, but it's we have Solomon's temple, then we have the Herod's temple, and then we have the final temple will be during the time of the Antichrist. So is that not fascinating? And we see that's what's going to come out of that covenant. And when the Jews are allowed to rebuild their temple and to have a peace treaty with Israel, with the Islamic nations, they will say, you're our Messiah. And they will worship him, just like Jesus said. Today we see how badly this peace treaty is needed and wanted. There is constant turmoil and endless wars and fighting in Israel by all these Islamic nations. We have Hamas, we have Hezbollah, we have the Houthis, we have Yemen, we have Gaza, we have Iran. On and on it goes, right? All the firing missiles in on a daily basis. Do you know just yesterday, 440 Islamic Hezbollah terrorists were killed in an IDF ground operation in southern Lebanon. And that's just, you know, that's like every day of the week. That's a Tuesday in Israel, right? I mean, that's just happening all the time, right? They got all these Islamic people that hate them and want to wipe them off. Do you know right now, you need to know this, right now, the Houthis are attacking the United States and the Israeli forces in the Red Sea. Did you know this? It's happening right now. The Houthis are down in Yemen. That's an Islamic group. They're down in Yemen, and they are attacking the ships that are going through to go to the Suez Canal there. They're attacking the ships. In the last 30 days, 77 cargo ships have been hit. There have been 80 attacks on U.S. warships. Can you imagine that? 80 attacks on U.S. warships. Have you heard any of this in the news? No, you hear January 6th on the news. We got issues going on. Because this corruption, this control is already happening. This week, a ballistic missile almost took out one of our destroyers. It was in the air. It was almost going to hit one of our destroyers. And at the last second, we hit it with a missile and took it out of the air. If it would have hit one of our destroyers, we would have big problems on our hands, right? We got world war going on now, right? That happened this week. You should know this. This attack from the Houthis in Yemen on our U.S. Navy is the largest attack that has happened on our Navy since World War II. And you're not hearing any of it. The Houthis have shut down 90% of the shipping through the Red Sea and the Suez Canal. 90% of the shipping that would go through there now has to go thousands of miles around Africa, millions of dollars in expense and shipping cost, because these Houthis are shooting at us and we can't let cargo ships go through the Suez Canal. Crazy. The Biden administration continues to say, no, we want to do peaceful negotiations with Iran. Iran is behind the Houthis. The Houthis are just one more proxy of Islam and of Iran. And it's crazy. Retired General Jack Keane, an amazing general, he is livid at our administration's policies. He is reporting to the White House that our military leaders are repeatedly asking permission to strike and to bomb 100 regions in Yemen to stop all these Houthi attacks. We could stop this easily, but instead our Navy and our great soldiers, they're in danger every single day because the Biden administration wants to have negotiations with them. They want to wipe, we can wipe out these things and stop it, right? And this administration thinks that talks with Iran are the solution. Can I tell you something? We have been talking for 3.5 years. And do you know what Iran thinks of us? They think we are weak. And they are emboldened by our weakness. Their perceived weakness. And the world is ready and looking for an intelligent, charming, charismatic orator who can actually put a sentence together and bring peace to this world. And can I tell you something? There is one coming. He is at the doors. He will be a leader who brings peace to this endless turmoil in the Middle East over Israel. But I want you to know something. Peace without truth is a powder keg for suffering. That is so important. I'd like you to say those words with me. Peace without truth is a powder keg for suffering. Pseudo-peace is not peace. Peace without truth produces tribulation and suffering. We cannot have peace without truth. And this is the problem in the world today. We do not value truth. We value peace over truth. And this lunacy started in the 60s. And do you know what it started with? Free love. I want you to know something. There is no such thing. Love has never been free. Love has always been sacrificial. Don't believe me? Talk to any parent. From the moment that you conceive, you are barfing in the morning. You are going through sickness. You are suffering for this thing that you love. And it doesn't stop. It ruins your beautiful body. It takes and gives your beautiful body stretch marks. And you just continue suffering for this thing that you love. And you finally birth this selfish little 9-pound monster. And it cries all night long. And you wake up and you give everything you have to it. And even dad wakes up at 2 a.m. and he's got to wake up at 5 a.m. and go to work. He's like, baby, don't care. Hey. And that's what love does. Love is sacrificial. It costs you something. And I want you to know, I thought it ended at 18. It doesn't. It keeps going, man. Crazy. Love has never been free. It costs you sleep. It costs you money. It costs you time. It costs you a death to your hobbies. It costs you endless work. And if you love something, you gladly do it. If you love a woman, I want you to know something, man. If you love a woman, it's going to cost you something. Oh, you guys are funny. And it should. That's God's design. You are meant to be a knight in shining armor that has to slay a dragon and climb a tower to win her. Why? Because you need to lay down your life for her. You need to commit. It'll cost you everything. It'll cost you your fidelity, her security, everything. Man, you're to lay down your life for her well-being. Why? Because that's what love does. And her personal growth will become your highest priority. And her spiritual growth will become your highest priority. And God will give you something in return. You will be a king, and she will be a queen, and you will have your own kingdom. This is God's design, and it is amazing. Love is not free. And peace without truth is a powder keg for turmoil. Jesus loves you, and the cost of him loving you is very high on him. He loves you with a pursuing love. He loved me when I was rebelling against him, and he did the same for you. We were out carousing and just practicing sin and thinking nothing of God, and he has to break through somehow and make a deaf, blind man somehow see his love for him, and he does. And may I remind you, Jesus showed us what that love looks like. He came and met us where we are in all of our sin. God became a man and met us where we are, and he still does that today. He meets us where we are. And once he meets us where we are, he starts telling us truth. Hey, you're a sinner. You need to get right with me. And if you don't get right with me, you're going to be eternally separated from me. You're going to be in a hell for all of eternity. I don't want that for you. I love you. Come back into a relationship with me. How? Through my work for you on the cross. You can't do it by your good deeds. You can't do it by your performance. Only my righteousness will be enough to cover you of your sin. You have to receive my righteousness. How do I do it? Oh, you just ask me. I'll give it to you. It's by faith. And your heart gets touched. You say, I want to know a God who loves me like that. Well, that is the pursuing love of Jesus Christ, and it cost him something. And love cost you something. I want you to know God, once you realize his love, he starts building you into something significant. Something that that begins to love others. Something that begins to love something more than just yourself. I want you to know love is selfless. And love is costly, and love is rewarding. It will make you something so much bigger than you could ever be on your own. And this is what God wants to do. He loved you with that kind of love, and now he wants to conform you into the image of Jesus so that you look like him and you love others like him, and then your life becomes something significant, something powerful, something substantial, something that reveals the glory of God and his selfless love and his kindness and his mercy and his intelligence and wisdom to others. And God builds you. And this is what love does. Free love is a lie from the pit of hell, and it leads to pain and suffering. Look at what the 60s led us into. Free love, free love. Yeah, it led us into a radical increase in sexual immorality, in divorce, into broken homes, into fatherlessness, into alcohol and drug addiction, into STDs, into ruined lives, and into a culture that is void of wisdom and character. Because all they know how to do is love themselves. And that's not love. That's called selfishness. It's called sin. You were created to be imago Dei, to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And that requires truth. And you come into a relationship with God. And he says, I'll save you freely. And now learn my ways and follow me. Obey my word. And I'll give you truth and wisdom and discernment. And I'll make you into something great. Oh, the incredible love of Jesus Christ. I marvel. Peace cannot come without truth. And Jesus came to bring us both. This Antichrist makes a peace covenant with Israel and with the nations. But it's a covenant of deception. It's a covenant of lies. And I want you to know peace without truth will always bring a powder keg of pain and misery. And it will at the 7-year period too, by the way. Today we are giving our kids peace without truth. You can be a boy. You can be a girl. No, you can't. God decides those things. You're his son. You're his daughter. And we put peace over truth, and we are destroying lives, making a lifetime of misery and horridness. The Antichrist will come and do the same thing to the world. He will bring peace without truth. Oh, I hate that clock. Here's the next question on our docket. How does the Antichrist rise to power so quickly? And how does he deceive Israel and all the nations? How in the world does that work? Well, I asked you to bookmark Revelation 13. Hopefully you did. Flip over there real quick. And let's see if we can spend a little time on this passage. Revelation 13. As you're flipping there, let me set the stage. This book is written in 90-95 AD. The temple is already destroyed. John is seeing a vision of this last 7-year period that we're studying in Daniel. This last 7-year period on the earth for Israel. The last Shabuah, right? And he's seeing all this. Now follow along with me. The question on the table is, how does the Antichrist rise to power so quickly? And how does he deceive all the nations? That's a big task. Look at how he does it. Chapter 13. Are you there? Give me an amen if you're there. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. For time's sake, let me just share with you, the sea is not water. Chapter 17 tells us it's a sea of nations. This is John speaking. I stood on the sand of the sea of nations, and I saw a beast. That's the Antichrist. The Bible calls him a beast. He'll look like a movie star. Rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. Time doesn't allow me to teach this as I would like, but let me just trust me right now. The seven heads refers to the revived Roman Empire, the seven kingdoms of the world. We don't have time to go into, but just trust me. Chapter 17 makes that very clear. And the 10 horns are the 10 kings that the Antichrist makes an alliance with. It's the same thing that we saw of the 10 toes in the Daniel prophecy in the earlier chapters, in Daniel 7. This beast rises up out of these 10 king alliance. And he has on his head a blasphemous name. Blasphemous name, singular. Verse 2. Now the beast, the Antichrist, which I saw, was like a leopard. And his feet were like the feet of a bear. And his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. An unbeliever reads this and they go, what is he talking about? We read it and we know exactly what he's talking about. For this was written, assuming that you know your Bible. God hides this truth from those who don't know their Bible, and he reveals this truth to those who do know their Bible. You'll remember this leopard, this bear, this lion were all in the prophecies that we had in Daniel 7. The leopard was a picture of Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire. This leader who comes onto the scene and conquers the world in only 3 years. Rapid conquest. The bear was a picture of the Medo-Persian Empire, who had this powerful, massive army at their disposal. And the lion, of course, represents Babylon, and specifically Nebuchadnezzar, who was a world dictator. He was a dictator, and what he said happened. And this Antichrist will be a composite of all of that together. You think Alexander the Great conquered quickly? That was only a preview. You think the Medo-Persians had a massive army? That was only a preview. You think Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless dictator? That was only a preview. And you say, well, how in the world? The Antichrist will have all of those things on steroids. And you say, well, how in the world will he do that? Well, look at it. It tells us right here. Here's how. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And the dragon is who you think it is. Chapter 12 tells us who the dragon is. It's who? Satan. Satan gives him his power, his throne, and his authority. He's never done that for any man. You say, why does he do it here? Here's why. He's cast out of heaven. When the church is raptured, we go up and he comes down. And you say, what's that? Satan's in heaven right now? Yes, he is. You should know your Bible. No offense. Read the book of Job. God's speaking to Satan. He has to give an account to God of what he's doing. God says, give an account. What have you been doing? Well, I've been going to earth and I've been coming back here and I've been coordinating the team and calling the shots and wreaking havoc on the earth. All right, how about my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on all the earth. Yes, I've considered him. You put a divine hedge of protection around him. I would have ruined him a long time ago if I could, but I couldn't get to him. God says, okay, well, I'll pull that hedge down a little bit. That's a different story, but I'm just proving to you that Satan is in heaven. Chapter 12 of Revelation, you can read it. Read 12, verse 12. Read the whole chapter later, but read 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you. He's kicked out of heaven, and he's coming down to the earth. And look at this. Having great wrath because he knows he has what? Short time, specifically 7 years. He's kicked out of heaven. When the church is raptured, he comes down. and he indwells in a human, and he becomes the Antichrist, and he gives them all his power, his authority, and his throne. Wow. Why? Because he knows time is short, and he's trying to do something. What's he trying to do? Well, he has two main goals. Number one, he has the goal that he's always had, and that is to what? Be worshipped as God. That's what he wanted from the beginning. Wants to be worshipped as God. His second goal, you need to know this, pay attention. His second goal is to destroy every Jew on the earth. Jewish genocide. He's been trying to do it from day one. Where do you think Titus Vespasian, why do you think he killed 1.1 million Jews? Antiochus Epiphanes, why do you think he killed all the Jews? Mussolini, why do you think he killed all the Jews? Hitler, why do you think he killed all the Jews? Iran today, Yemen, Hamas, Houthis, why do you think they want to kill all the Jews? Why? Why? Why does Satan want to kill all the Jews? Here's why. God made a covenant, a promise on that Temple Mount. On the Temple Mount, it will be seen. The Messiah will come back and rule and reign over the entire earth as the King of Israel. And Israel will be my people. And I will be their God. And he made a covenant with Abraham and a covenant with David that the Messiah would rule on the throne forever. If Satan can destroy all the Jews, that covenant will be broken. And he can be the God of this earth as he is right now. And that's why Jesus said, nevertheless, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. I'm not going to let that happen. And so he comes on the scene, and this is how he gets all this power. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, this is the Antichrist, one of his kingdoms, if you will, as if it had been mortally wounded, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. We don't have time for me to teach us as I wish. You can go back and listen to our talks on Revelation 13 online and get the full detail on this. But let me just give you a quick summary. The Antichrist is going to have some kind of political setback. One of his kingdoms is going to fall apart. He's trying to bring the world kingdom together and is going to have a major setback, and he's going to recover from it miraculously. It should have killed him. It should have wiped him out, but he's going to recover from it. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worship, verse 4, the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast. They worship Satan and the Antichrist, and saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Let me give you just a little paraphrase. Here's what's going to happen. He's trying to bring peace to the world, trying to bring an alliance, become a world power. He's going to become a world leader, and he's going to have a setback that should have wiped him out, and he's going to recover just with radical power instantly overnight, and all the world is going to marvel, and all, every TV channel, there'll be Rachel Maddow, and she'll be saying, wow, who is like the beast, man? There's nobody like him. Look at his power. And Anderson Cooper will be, yeah, look at the beast, man. He's amazing. Have you ever seen such a orator, such powerful words, overcoming such obstacles and uniting the world together? Wow, who is like the beast? Now, here's what you need to know. His goal, his desire is to be worshipped as God. And his goal is to annihilate every single Jew, Jewish genocide, so he can be king of the earth. Well, then why would he make a peace agreement with Israel? Here's why. That's how he propels himself into power. Do you know what he does? He comes on the scene as a charismatic, nice, happy, friendly leader, and he says, you know what? We all worship the same God. Muslims, Jews, everyone. We all worship Hindus. We all worship the same God. We all have the same values, and he brings world peace in without truth. No, we don't. We worship very different gods. Just look at the actions of Islam. We worship very different gods. And the Revelation 17 tells us about this. It calls this Antichrist. It says there's a picture of a harlot in Revelation 17. And a harlot, you know what a harlot is. Who will she sleep with? Anyone. And the harlot represents all the false religions of the world. Islam is the harlot. Buddhism is the harlot. You get the idea. All the religions of the world are the harlot. And that Revelation 17 tells us that this beast, this Antichrist, he carries the harlot on its back, on his back. In other words, he carries around all the religions of the world, this harlot, and he does it to propel himself into world power. And the Bible tells us something fascinating. At the 3.5 year mark, the same time that we're talking about in Daniel 9:27, at the 3.5 year mark, the Bible says, Revelation 17, he has that harlot on his back, and he turns on the harlot and eats her and devours her because he hates the harlot. He carried all these false religions on his back for 3.5 years to propel him into world power. But then he turns on them and devours on them. And here's what happens. He says, you know what? All those religions are not really true. I am God. And worship me. And he sets up what the Bible calls, what Daniel said in 9:26, and what Revelation is going to teach us here. He sets up the abomination of desolation. It's an image of himself. And he sets it up in the Jewish temple. Right where the rebuilt Jewish temple is, and they practice, they give offerings for 3.5 years. At the exact, you can set your calendar, at the exact 3.5 year mark, 1260 days to the day, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, and all the world will go along with it. You say, how does it happen? Look at this. Jump down to verse 11. I saw another beast, not the Antichrist, another beast. This is a religious leader coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Horns in the Bible is a symbol of power. So he has horns like the lamb. Who's the lamb? He has power like Jesus. And he spoke like a dragon. Who's the dragon? He has power like Jesus, and he speaks like the devil. That's a bad setup, by the way. Verse 12. And he exercises, this is this false religious leader, he exercises all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, in his presence. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed, who overcome that incredible setback. And he performs, read this with me, verse 13, he performs what? Great signs. Just circle great signs. Do you know what every false church is looking for? Great signs. Show me signs and wonders. I don't care about a relationship with Jesus. I don't care about obeying Jesus. Just show me miracles. Well, you're going to get what you want. He will come on the scene and he will perform great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth inside of men. How many would say that's a great sign? Pretty impressive. Verse 14, and he what? Deceives with all these great signs. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. And telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast, make a giant statue of the Antichrist who was wounded with a sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to that statue of the beast, the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Wow. Do you see what just happened? He performs religious signs and wonders, and all the world goes, wow, he really is God. We should worship him. He even made a statue move and speak. And I want you to notice what's happening. The question on the table is, how does this Antichrist come to power so rapidly and deceive all the nations? Think about what he's going to do. He wants to show himself as God, and he wants to kill every Jew, and he gets the whole world to do it. How does he do it? Well, we've just seen two of the three things he does. Number one, he obtains tremendous political power through a peace agreement, uniting all the nations together through incredible prowess, incredible oration skills, incredible charisma, political power. Number two, he brings incredible religious power. Religious power. And number three, he brings incredible financial power. Financial power. Political power, religious power, and financial power, bringing them all together. Those are the three superpowers on earth. And if one leader can control all those, he can control the world. And he does. Take a look. Verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, in other words, CEO and homeless dude, kings and servants, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may be able to buy or sell except the one who has that mark or name of the beast or number of his name. You can't buy or sell or anything else unless you have that. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast and follow it, for his number is the number of man. His number is 666. Do you understand what's happening? He gets all political power, he gets all religious power, and he gets all financial power. And then he sets up an image of himself. And he says, if you don't worship it, you're killed. And the Jews know. At that point, they discover we've been duped. The Antichrist is not our Messiah. Ever since the Babylonian captivity, they learned you're not supposed to worship idols. And when he takes away their sacrifice and they can't sacrifice anymore, and he makes them worship this thing, they say, not us, we're not in. And he unlashes his wrath on them and gets every person on the earth to start killing Jews. And you say, how could that happen? Well, he's got all political power, he's got all religious power, and he's got all financial power. If you don't do it, guess what happens to your bank account? It's gone. It's digital. It's gone. And I want to remind you, this was written 2,000 years ago before an adding machine was invented. When they were using an abacus, this talks about it. And now today we have all this technology in place and waiting for this ruler to come on the scene. As soon as he gets that power, look what he does. Jump back in 13 to verse 5. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for how long? 42 months, which is 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, blasphemed his name, blasphemed God's tabernacle, blasphemed those who dwell in heaven, all the Old Testament saints, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, blasphemed them all, blasphemed Jesus, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And all authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. He will have world power over every single nation. And verse 7 tells us he was granted him to make war with the saints. The saints are Israel, not the church. The saints, this is the 70th week of Daniel. I want you to know the church wasn't involved in any of the first 69 weeks of Daniel, and I won't be here for the 70th week of Daniel either. This is a separate time period. And look what it says. Verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life. If slain from the foundation of the world, that's Jesus. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And here's what he wants you to hear. Verse 10, he who leads into captivity will have to go to captivity. If the Antichrist throws you in jail, guess where you're going? You're going to jail. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. There's no deliverance. You're going to be killed. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. He's talking to Israel. Don't take that mark. If he kills you, he kills you. Better to save your soul than to take that mark. Don't take that mark. Here's the patience and the wisdom of the saints, he tells Israel. I want you to know, Jesus said the same thing. I'm so far off my notes. Jesus said the exact same thing. Put that John slide up for me where Jesus says that. Oh my gosh, I got service starting right now. Can you put that slide up? Please, Mariah. The next one. this one. This is Jesus speaking. Read this with me and we'll close on this. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Stop. Where's the holy place? The rebuilt temple, right? Whoever reads, let them understand. Those aren't my parentheses. That's in the Bible. Jesus saying it. Let's read. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go back down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back and get any of his clothes. Here's what he's saying. The day you see that abomination of desolation set up, you better run to the place that I prepared for you. I wish we had time to go there. It's Petra in Jordan. And he says, you better run and you better hope you're not pregnant, because if you're pregnant, you're not going to make it. If you're nursing a child, you're not going to make it. You better hope it's not snowing out. You're not going to make it. Why? Because the Antichrist is going to come for you. Don't even go back to your house and get your jacket. You just head off to the place that I... And the Bible will tell us that 2/3 of all Jews will be annihilated. You think that the Hitler's Holocaust was bad? It was only a preview. Just like Alexander the Great is only a preview. Just like Mussolini is only a preview of what is coming. And here's what Jesus says. Man, you better run. Let's do the rest of the verse. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight not be on the winter. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. And read those last words with me. No shall ever be again. There will be no more tribulation after that point. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to rule and reign and be the end of all tribulation. I want you to know, Jesus said this abomination of desolation is a future event. And if you're a theologian here with me today and you are part of the group that believes in preterism or in amillennialism or in replacement theology or in covenantal theology or, amillennial or in any of those things, I want you to know, stay away from them. Jesus said this was not fulfilled with Antiochus Epiphanes. That was 168 BC. Jesus said, no, that wasn't the abomination of desolation. It's still coming. It wasn't fulfilled by Titus Vespasian. It's still coming. And he's saying all these theologies that say this has happened are wrong. And you will never understand any Bible prophecies. They will be mishmash to you. They'll be allegory to you. You'll ruin them. Take these things literally, just like Daniel did. I don't even know how to close the service now, for crying out loud. We're 2 minutes late on our 11:30 service. Why don't you stand with me? I have good news. At the end of all of this, Jesus will return in radiant glory. He will put down the Antichrist. He will put down the false prophet. He will send them to hell. He will set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. He will rule and reign. God is sovereign over it all. His final plan of salvation will come into play. And Mariah, put those 6 points up for me. All those things of Daniel that we read in Daniel 9, all of those will be completely fulfilled. I have good news for you, church. We have a Savior. He is sovereign over all. His plan of salvation is coming into fruition. He can handle your getting fired from your job. He can handle whatever it is you're going through. Call upon him. Let him work in your life. May God richly bless you.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.